I'm trying to catch my brother's eye, but he won't give me his eye. Are we good? That's the way we roll in 2021. So as you've already heard several times now, I guess you know, the Lord decided to jump a surprise on us as a church. No more surprised than I am, but I know that you will show me grace and as we go forward. So this week I want to give us a little bit of comfort food to start the New Year's off. And I want to read you from a passage of scripture in Genesis. I'm sure you know it well. Turn with me if you have your Bibles with you, because you will find that the scripture is not written in the bulletin, to Genesis 50. And I'm going to be reading from verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. South Africa, Cato Ridge, Hope Farm, July 2015. Andrew and Ray, a Christian couple, saw on the news that a group of 140 refugees, including up to 60 children, had been evicted from a makeshift camp and during a brutal crackdown on illegal immigrants, and they were all taken into police custody. Due to the law of the land, the children of the refugees were not allowed to remain with their parents because their parents were being put into adult custody. So all the children were split from their parents and transferred into the custody of child services, who would have either planned to split them up into different orphanages or even put them into juvenile custody. Andrew and Ray were absolutely horrified. For the past 30 years of their lives as a couple, they had been fostering, adopting, and caring for sick, unwanted, and marginalized children, all on their self-sufficient farm, based on their biblical beliefs and expecting that God would have his hand in such work. They started their married life this way, and that was the way they intended to go on, faithfully relying on God to do the work through them with the children that he brought across their path. So when this happened, they couldn't bear to see all those refugee parents and children being separated, possibly permanently. Surely this was came to this attention because it was part of God's plan for work for them to do something about these children. Before they had time to think, they got in contact with the representatives for the refugees and offered Hope Farm, their own home in the hills, as temporary accommodation. And they took all 140 people. Fast forward to April 2016, everything had fallen apart. What started as a goodwill gesture, what seemed a natural Christian thing to do, what seemed a natural extension, what they'd started and how they expected to go on, completely turned around. In a space of a few months of working together with the refugees, And after some time at the farm, the refugees decided that they were not getting what they wanted out of the government, and so began a quick deterioration of relationships with Andrew and Ray. So much so that when attempts through normal legal processes were made to have the refugees leave the farm and be evicted, the court couldn't make a decision, so they postponed the decision indefinitely. So for the safety of their own 11 children, Andrew and Ray decided to leave Hope Farm, their home. Where was the sovereignty of God? How could something like this be for their good? Their dreams seem stolen. What of God's providence? In the practical, that seemed like a distant concept. I mean, is it doing the will of God supposed to make our lives easier, not more difficult? In the middle of this chaos of trying to leave the farm, Andrew and Ray were approached by a friend and asked to temporarily look after a large number of cats that were bound for an animal shelter, but the shelter wasn't ready for them. And Andrew is definitely not a cat person, but he agreed anyway in the middle of this thing. And it was only supposed to be for a short time. So initially they housed them in an outbuilding, but the cats kept on escaping, and it was chaos. Things with the refugees deteriorated even further, and so the whole family left. The children had already gone, but not before they decided to put the cats in their own home, in the main house, because it was the only place where the cats would be safe, and also they wouldn't keep on escaping. So, as I said, Andrew and Ray, with the children, fled to friends and family, still clinging to their faith, knowing in practical and in their minds that God works for good and is sovereign, but struggling to comprehend what that looks like in practice. 6 months later, they were still not back in their home. And no matter what legal twists and turns they tried, it seemed that they were never going to get their farm back. But unknown to them, a miraculous string of events was unfolding. You see, after Ray and Andrew left Hope Farm, their neighbor continued to come across to their farm and feed the cats every single day. Until one day, the remaining refugees on the farm, who had taken it over completely, refused entry and blocked the neighbor from entering the property to feed the cats. The animal welfare group in South Africa, the SPCA, got wind of this, and so they took the matter to court. And almost immediately, the court ordered was issued that the neighbor must be allowed access to feed the cats. Well, of course, the refugees ignored the court order. They still refused access. So the animal organization obtained a court order to forcefully evict the remaining refugees, something that the court wouldn't even look at for a human family's sake. So at the end of 2016, after 6 months in hiding, Andrew and Ray returned to Hope Farm. I'm sure you've heard of God using a donkey for his purposes, but I doubt you've heard about cats. Starting well by trusting in God doesn't mean that there will be plain sailing ahead. But what it does mean is we will go on to endure and find joy in trial, because we know God's plans for us, although unseen, will be brought to its proper conclusion, even in trial and if suffering occurs, even if he has to use cats. But before I get into our text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it shouldn't be difficult for us to remember a time, if we have been in the faith, when you have shown your sovereignty and shown your faithfulness towards us, even though we do not deserve it. We don't even need to look any further than our own salvation. But Heavenly Father, as I look at the account of your servant Joseph, who went through many trials, all along the way, you were completely in control and never left him. All your scripture is about you, Lord, and help me show that to your people. May your people give me grace, and may your spirit help them to understand, and may your word do its work among our people. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Whether we're counting the cost of doing something we thought was right, like housing refugees or trying to start a new year off well during a virus we not only didn't see coming, but as we have left 2020, still don't see the end of, as it continues into 2021. In all cases, while we're in the middle of these things, God's good purpose is almost always at least not clear to us. But most of the time, it's actually a complete mystery. So beginning our walk as our church, our year, by faith, in the abilities and the willingness of God to ordain things for our good, in spite of the ups and downs of the process, is a key thing we need to grasp. The Bible is full of stories of God's faithfulness, written down after the fact. And one of the major advantages of these stories to Israel first was that they could cling to God's previous record when enduring hard and unexplainable times. And so it is for us today and going forward. When the chaos of a world pandemic continues on a personal level, first thing in our own new year, and we start it with our pastor in quarantine again. Both he and all of us need to start as we mean to go on, fully trusting in God and that he is for us. The ESV entitles our passage from Genesis as God's good purposes, but I couldn't think of a better title except from the words from verse 20 of chapter 50, and that is, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, the Lord God Almighty, and I use those words deliberately, ensures his will or his ends shall come to pass, not for man or because of man, but in spite of man. The Lord God Almighty ensures his wills or his ends shall come to pass, not for man or because of man, but in spite of man, or in spite of pandemics for that matter. The name Lord God Almighty reminds us that God, who is almighty, can never be thwarted. And I think all too often we make God less than who he really is when it comes to his sovereignty. I read a book quite recently, and you may have heard of it, On the Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink. It's a brilliant book. And in his introduction, right at the beginning, he keeps repeating the same phrase over and over again. Who is regulating the affairs on this earth today? God or the devil? And it's worth repeating for this reason, because although we all like to think and talk about sovereignty, most of the time we think in terms of a seesaw battle between God and the devil. And that's why when it comes to practical belief in God's sovereignty, we struggle with God's sovereign ability to provide. See, that struggle was borne out in evidence in my own first reaction to hearing on Thursday night of Wally's quarantine. I thought to myself, not again. We were just getting going, and I just preached last week. We saw and looked at Wally's roster, and he had four consecutive Sundays free, so he could get going with Mark again, and so I had the whole of January to sort of look and see where I was going to go next. And my eyes just drop from heaven and just drop down from looking above, and my heart just sinks. But again, the Lord God Almighty ensures his will or his ends, not my ends, his ends come to pass in spite of man or a pandemic. He orchestrates both directly and indirectly, big picture and small picture, to ensure that his will is done. And surely there's no better example of this in Scripture than the account of Joseph. the insight and the lessons that we can learn, and I'm only picking up a few, there are so many, that we can learn from the character of God, the unchanging and steadfast God, unlike our leaders and our borders, and how God weaves us into his purposes, are very, very rich in this account. So our passage. We all know the account of Joseph, and the passage I read you is at the very end of the story. At the end, we find Joseph's brother standing before Joseph, the one they have wronged, and he has the power to take revenge on them. The wrong they did so many years back was just the beginning of many more seemingly disastrous events that Joseph had endured. Their father Jacob was dead, so there was nothing to stop Joseph now from taking revenge on his brothers. But Joseph forgives them. We saw in our passage that Joseph even cries. So why would we think Joseph is so forgiving? Well, I think in part it has to do with the fact that Joseph has understood right from the beginning, right from the start, that God is in control. He has not let his eyes fall from God in the ups and downs of his journey. He started by faith in God's sovereignty as he meant to go on, and God has strengthened him in that. He has a correct view of God, a correct theology, if you like. He understood that throughout his trials, throughout his life, God was in control, even when his brothers were evil and things for him looked nothing like the life that he had planned. That's the small picture. That's the small picture of Joseph's own life. But of course, there was a bigger picture. The bigger picture that Joseph was a part of too. And boy, was that a big picture. His suffering was not only about him or any personal growth or God's perfect purpose for his personal growth in his life. It involved the preservation of Egypt and all the surrounding nations, but ultimately the preservation of Israel, from whom the Messiah would come. And that is the fruit of someone who knows God, and that is trust. Who knows? We here in this building could be in training that God is putting us through for his future work. God's big plan in our passage was to save Israel from a 7-year famine which would have wiped them all out. The family of Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers, after that, this section became a nation of 2 million. And God used a boy who knew his God to do it. See, God uses men, both willing and unwilling, for his purposes, and when needed, even donkeys, cats, or pandemics. Let's have a peep back at the beginning of the account and see how God just nudges and moves things in the way he wants things to work. We find in Genesis 37, we're presented with a dysfunctional family, so dysfunctional that I wouldn't even know where to start. There's been a family feud for generations. It goes back to Jacob and Esau and beyond. Joseph is 17 years of age. If we look at our reading in chapter 50, how old was Joseph then, the section that we want? Well, we know from chapter 41 that Joseph was 30 when he came into service for Pharaoh. And we know that there were 7 years of good harvest for the drought. So the earliest visit of Joseph's brothers, Joseph would have been around about 37 years of age, but probably quite a lot older, probably closer to 40. But it doesn't have to be exact. So what's my point? What am I worried about his age about? From the time of Joseph's dream to its fulfillment was at least 20, 25 years. More than 20 years of exile, persecution, and confusion, not knowing the purposes of God, but still trusting. Put yourself in Joseph's place. How would you fare if you were in his shoes? We nearly went crazy over a lockdown that only lasted 7 weeks. And just as things seemed to get better, bam, pastor in quarantine. And that's just 1 year, not 20. And I didn't even last 5 seconds when I heard the news. Just because God doesn't seem to resolve things straight away doesn't mean he's lost control. We should not fear these things. Circumstances are not indicators of God's degree of success at any given time. God can never fail. That is where our faith lies in. So our family, dysfunctional. That's where Joseph came from. But as we know, when God uses the dysfunctional, his hand is more clearly seen and therefore glorified. Here we have a father who is showing extreme favor to one son over the others. He even gave Joseph a special coat just to remind them and rub it in. Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel. So, of course, Joseph, being the son of Rachel, just continued the favoritism. He favored him over the children of Leah. The two women themselves were so competitive, they even used their handmaidens in a competition to produce more children than the other when they couldn't produce them themselves, just in order to get favor with Jacob. Jacob himself had nothing to brag about. Don't forget, Jacob robbed Esau of his birthright and now was favoring a younger son over and above his own eldest. And the list keeps going on. This family was certainly not a righteous lot, and yet this family, no matter how dysfunctional, starting with Jacob and now continuing with Joseph and the rest of his brothers, would be the seeds of the nation of Israel, God's people, who would lead to our Messiah. Again, God can and does use anyone and any circumstances for his purposes, and he has the sovereignty to do so. So chapter 37 of Genesis tells us that Joseph's brother hated him. And I think when we think about that, we think, well, what good can come out of hate? Well, we'll see. We find that as the favorite son, Joseph's also been doing a bit of spying and being a bit of a telltale for his father. So if you thought that wasn't enough for his brothers to despise, Joseph starts having dreams. And then he sees not only them bowing down before him, but his mother and father. And I think it's safe to say that God used the brothers' hate, and he used their jealousy and their outrage at his dream for his own purposes, which led to their plot to get rid of Joseph. They were going to kill him. But God had no intention of letting Joseph die at the hands of his brothers. So we can also assume that on top of that, God used Reuben to restrain the evil intent to kill Joseph. So instead of killing them, it ended up that Joseph was thrown into a cistern, very ready to be shipped off to Egypt, all just as God planned. Everywhere we look in this account, God's hand is everywhere. But we already know, this story is very familiar to us, what happens to Joseph. But what does it look like or feel like to be Joseph? He doesn't know what's going on. He has no idea of God's plans. His own brothers first trying to kill him. He's only 17. Some of you are barely past 17. Can you imagine your own brothers trying to kill you? He's been thrown into a pit or a cistern, probably similar to some of the pits Paul was thrown into. Dark, no way out, scared for his own life. How do you think you would feel? Here he is, thinking he's privileged to be given a dream from God, starting as he means to go on. He reveals it to his family, but only when he reveals it to them, they don't bow down to him, they want to kill him. What would you and I do with faith in the plan and sovereignty of God under those conditions? So now we see at the end of chapter 37, the brothers develop an elaborate lie to cover up for what they've done. They may not have killed him, but they haggled with passing traders to get rid of him as a slave, but they had no idea whether the traders would let him live or not. So fast forward to Egypt. And we find that Joseph's lot doesn't improve. As soon as he arrived in Egypt, he's sold on to someone else. Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. But Joseph earns favor with Potiphar, and things seem to improve for him. He seemed to be trustworthy, and a good man is put in charge of the whole of Potiphar's household. Things improve so much that God blessed even everything Potiphar did because of Joseph. All this we find out in chapter 39. Potiphar was close to the leaders of Egypt. So even then, Joseph was in training for what God needed him to do. Well, as we know, things took a downward turn. Poor Joseph ends up in prison, but not any prison, the one reserved specially for those of Pharaoh. And those prison sentences don't normally end well. Doesn't that mirror our 2020 year? Obviously not as harsh, but it's been a bit of a roller coaster of ups and downs, hasn't it? One moment we think we're on the right track, and then this minute we're just torn right down again. How did Joseph get thrown into prison? Well, I think that's one of the things we all know from Sunday school at least. Potiphar's wife, we know the account. And she tries all the ways in the book to seduce him, but he's not having a bar with it. She's even desperately grabs at his cloak, but Joseph flees immorality. But his good behavior and his morality didn't seem to make any difference. What would you think in his place? He must have been crying out to God in his mind, saying, I've rejected immorality. I've been a good servant, a good slave. I'm innocent. Why am I being persecuted like this? But I'm only speculating what he thought, because incredibly, there is no record in this whole account of Joseph complaining at all. Could it be that his trust in the ways and the purposes of God never wavered? I think that's the impression that the writer wants us to get. I really, really would love to trust God like that in a practical way. As we've heard, how long into trials before our own trust wavers? I know for mine it's pretty quick. But once again, Joseph's robe becomes his undoing. Potiphar's wife runs to her husband and accuses him of trying to sleep with her. But God makes sure that Joseph somehow, his life was spared, because he surely should have been executed. But instead he is thrown into prison. Exactly where God wanted it to be, that specific prison. Remembering, of course, that God does not condone or make Potiphar's wife commit evil. But as I said, he uses men and women, both willing and unwilling, for his own purposes. In chapter 40, we meet Joseph's forgetful friend, the Pharaoh's cupbearer, along with his baker. They're both in trouble with their master and have been thrown into prison with Joseph. Even people that we meet are no coincidence. Do you notice in all these trials and circumstances, God never ceases to bless Joseph? God still blesses in trial and in suffering, whether it be something small like the coat he got from his father, the guilty conscience of Reuben, his elder brother, so that he didn't get killed, Potiphar being kind to him and then not killing him, the prison guard, and eventually the kindness of the ruler of all Egypt himself. Also, I think for our own lesson, it's important to note that Joseph's own godliness, the way he carried himself, went a long way towards finding favor with these people. So now we meet our newest prisoners, who obviously have also got on the wrong side of their master, Pharaoh in this case, and I reckon they've just probably done something simple like made a bad meal for their master, and they've both been thrown in jail. But one of them is going to pay the ultimate price. And look at that. Wouldn't you know? The two caterers have dreams. Who would have seen that? Now, there wouldn't happen to be someone who can interpret dreams in prison with them, would there? God's work is obvious again. But no, Joseph doesn't try and sell his own reputation. He doesn't leap up and say, I can interpret dreams. He continues to show a godly example like Daniel will do in the same situation. Having begun faithfully with his eyes fixed on God, he continues in that way. And so this is what Joseph says. Do not interpretations belong to God? In all situations, good or bad, our first joy should be that God gets his due glory. So God translates the dream through Joseph. And as we know, it's bad news for the baker and good news for the cupbearer. So when the cupbearer is welcomed back by his master, before he goes, Joseph asks him to remember him. But the cupbearer doesn't. He's a forgetful fellow. And Joseph is left languishing in prison for another 2 years. But again, we see again, in his suffering, Joseph is blessed by God. He is entrusted with everything by his superior. So he's treated like in a special way. But finally, the fine tuning of God's plan comes together. And in chapter 41, we read that Pharaoh himself is tormented by dreams that he doesn't understand. Now, finally, is the time that Joseph's purpose, that Joseph is needed. And it's been a long and rough time and a rough road. And this time, something triggers our cupbearer's memory. It decides to work 2 years down the line. But that's all according to God's timing. And so Joseph is summoned to Pharaoh. And for a second time, he gets the chance to brag again in front of the highest man in the land. And Joseph corrects Pharaoh when he assumes Joseph can interpret dreams. Again, he is faithful and points rightly to his God. The dream is interpreted and he warns Pharaoh of the famine to come. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So I hope as we've been going along, you've been thinking about this, but go over in your minds all the twists and turns God has orchestrated to get to this point. And those are just the ones that we know of that are written down for us. All this time, Joseph knew nothing of God's plan, but he remained steadfast in his faith, even without the knowledge about what God was up to. Throughout this ordeal, Joseph has not only been in training in his faith, but also as a trusted and gifted leader and an administrator. God refining him through trial, in the house of Potiphar, in the jail, and now he will be second only to Pharaoh, the leader of the land himself. A trust built up by careful planning of God and the obedience of a good servant, Joseph. So when Joseph says to Pharaoh what to do, that he should look for someone to oversee this whole process of handing out the food and looking out for these things, Pharaoh looks no further than the man who's standing right in front of him. Listen to what Pharaoh says in chapter 41, verse 40. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you. What a commendation. Not so much of a personal nature, but as an image bearer of his God. All this has been going on for 13 years. And earlier that very same day, Joseph would have woken up again for how many consecutive days, another day in the prison. And in that same day, suddenly he's second command over the whole of Egypt. Finally, and much later, 7 years later on, the visions of a 17-year-old come to pass when his brothers come for food and bow before him. Just as he had told them and been mocked for. But even then, they didn't know who he was. Joseph brought his whole family by God's hand to Egypt. And from there, Israel thrived in Egypt to number 2 million. And then God used Pharaoh, he used another Pharaoh, another forgetful Egyptian who did not remember Joseph to begin the exodus to the land promised to Abraham. a nation of prophets, the nation that birthed the law, and finally, who birthed the Messiah, the beginning of our redemptive history, the Messiah of our own salvation. So, Providence, we live in most uncertain times of our own. Who would have thought we would have been living in a pandemic with a cloud of financial hardship hanging over us, days of borders opening and closing at a whim, and sudden quarantines? Our faith in sovereignty and therefore the providence of God, if it hasn't already been tested, will be. And that testing comes when our godly plans fail or go through periods of trial. But we can never be sure of God's providence if we doubt his absolute sovereignty, even when lives are lost. Start this year as you mean to go on. The account of Joseph is a great example of what a life lived in absolute faith in a sovereign God looks like, and over a long period of time. The sovereignty of God is not thwarted by the actions or inactions of man. We have a whole book of proof in God's word and in his Son. This last couple of years, we as Christians have been given many reasons to despair. The destruction of marriage, the twisting and continued attempts to destroy the role of men and women, laws passed killing both the very youngest and vulnerable in the womb, as well as the elderly in the weakness of age, and lately closed borders, closed churches, and closed mind leaders. It's very tempting to despair, or even question if where is God? There's been so much going on with COVID-19, we've forgotten all about climate change. It seems so yesterday compared to COVID-19. You know what I feel about climate change. Remember the confusion of that terrified 16-year-old Greta yelling at us and the UN, vocalizing a fear of a young generation who can only see mankind as a solution. They have no idea about God. She said she'll never forgive us. She rebuked all of us in mankind, the current generation, accused us of stealing her dreams and her childhood. I think that's exactly what Joseph could have said to God. But he didn't, because it wasn't true. You see, Greta cheerfully told the UN this, looking around her, that people are suffering and dying and ecosystems are collapsing and there's a mass extinction event coming. She even alluded that the world may end in 10 or 15 years. Such is the despair of this world, of a generation without God that does not trust or even think he exists, never mind trust in his sovereignty. But now in the midst of COVID-19, we're told things will never be the same, no more hugging. Bob doesn't get that message. We're all worried about government spying and telling us what to do and so on. But we cannot be like that, Providence. That's not who we are. Our hope is not in mankind. It's not in our own faith either. It's not in our strength. Mankind is not sovereign over the earth or the events in it. God is. Every last molecule. Which is why we can trust that he can keep his word and provide for us. God promised Noah in Genesis 8, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And Luke 17 also tells us that there will still be eating, drinking, marriage, buying, selling, planting, and building will all continue until the day of Christ's return. What does it mean? It means that the earth and living on the earth will continue regardless of man's actions or claims of climate change, because God has ordained it and it is his creation until Christ comes. The creature, whether it be mankind or Satan, or even the elements themselves, whether it be plagues or pestilence, do not control our God, their Creator. All these things will go on right till the moment when Christ returns as King and Judge. God is sovereign over all. In the case of our passage, God's sovereignty over the small picture, Joseph, and the big picture, survival of Israel and the line of Jesus, is very clear to see. In our day, for us, nothing has changed. God is sovereign and does, and he's able to control both our individual purpose, the small picture, as well as the whole world and creation, the big picture. So we remain uncompromising like Joseph, even in the face of severe temptation and testing. So how do we keep faith in God's sovereignty when our faith fails so easy or is weak and everything around us seems to be falling apart and we start to fear? Well, we do what we've just done today. We refer back to God's record, our pile of remembrance stones, if you like, our Ebenezer, stories such as those of Tamar or Ruth or Joseph. And God willing, even one day we will have our own Ebenezer about God's work in a little church in Barragup during a pandemic called COVID-19 in 2020. And only God knows how much longer beyond. When we pray for our land, for our church, our lives in times of distress and worry, we pray like King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. When Judah had a mass of kings and armies marching towards them that were far bigger than anything they had, we recall God's power and his past faithfulness, and then we pray like he did in 2 Chronicles 20. Listen to how he prayed. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's how we pray. Then we keep living in faith, starting as we mean to go on, eyes upwards toward God, through his Son, our mediator, Jesus Christ. We keep praying, we keep trusting, through ups and downs, highs and lows, sowing and reaping, in cold and heat. We get married, we have children, until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your steadfast love for us is great. Even as I read your words again, for I lose count of how many times I've heard and read the story, I felt the comfort of your hand on me, Lord. You love your people. Your intentions for us are good. We ask that by your Spirit and by the evidence of our salvation through the death of Christ Jesus, that you would uphold us. Like centurion, we cry out, I have faith, but help me with my faith. Lord, may that be our cry to begin this new year, this calendar that we run with, that your Spirit would be with us, that you would be gentle with us in our weakness, and that you would strengthen us to know your almighty hand in anything and be ready and willing to be Josephs in our own little spheres in this little church in Barragup. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.